Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Good morning, Northside. How are we feeling? Nice and cool in here as it heats up outside. Hope you all had an awesome weekend. We are in week number 5 of our End of Me series. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Alan Tiger. I'm our college age and young adult minister here at Northside. Wayne has been in Kenya, actually, for the last few days. He's actually back here this morning bailing me out in Sunday school. So if you want to go to college age Sunday school class this morning, boost our numbers up, that'd be great. So he is back and well, and I'm sure he has plenty of stories to share with you as well. He'll be back in the pulpit next week. So if you brought your Bibles this morning, I hope that you did, or if you have a device, go ahead and get them open to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be in the latter half of that, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Like I said, we're in this series called End of Me, and this is week number 5. The first 4 weeks, we talked about the Beatitudes, and we're going to continue to talk about the Beatitudes. There's 9 of them in total, and actually the first 4 Beatitudes are all how our attitude should be toward God, okay? When you talk about Beatitudes, that's what Beatitudes means. Your attitude should be this, and the first 4 were toward God. We talk about being poor in spirit and mourning over our sin and hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Blessed are the meek. We talked about those the last few weeks, and John did a fantastic job with that last week on our appetite for God should be. Well, this week the teachings of Jesus in the Beatitudes kind of takes a shift, and he goes from our attitudes towards what our attitude should be towards God to now what our attitude should be to the world around us, to the people who you're sitting next to the people who you're driving on the highway with, to the people that as you leave and you go back to your workplace tomorrow, those are the people. Jesus is saying, this is how you should treat those people. And we start this morning with verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5. And I know I told you to go to 18, but Matthew chapter 5, we're just one verse there where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." How should we treat one another? How should we act as Christians walking in this world that is not our home? We should be merciful because that's how we receive mercy. Now, the word mercy, I was actually kind of racking my brain the last couple of weeks of where we actually use the word mercy more often than we do in church. And it's not a word that we really throw around much at church. You're probably not going to go to staff meeting this week and hear the word mercy a whole lot. We just don't use that word a lot. Now, I'm going to use a lot of different words for mercy. I'm going to use the word that we kind of made up, care-filled, to be full of care. That actually comes from the Message translation where it says, "Blessed are the care-filled, for they will be cared for." That's kind of another way of saying what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, I'll also use the word forgiveness. I'll use the word grace, and a lot of those words in Scripture are interchangeable. Mercy is one of those words that we've kind of removed from our vocabulary because, let's be honest, as an American, mercy is just not a trait that we long for. Okay, you don't want to be in the high school yearbook as most merciful person, right? You don't want to be mentioned as the most merciful person at work. You'd be like, well, that kind of sounds like you're a pushover. Or that mercy is something that we even for little kids, we kind of, you know, we tell them to share, and then as they grow up, you know, we put them into sports, and we want them to be the best at everything. And you see some great videos online a lot of times when somebody actually shows mercy, and it's like this thing goes viral because someone actually stopped. They could have been first place. They stop and turn around and help someone out and show them mercy, and you're like, this is the most amazing thing ever. Well, really, it's mercy. When we see it, we may not even recognize it because it's mercy. I remember growing up, one of the movies that we watched, I don't know, we probably watched it monthly because me and my brother just loved this movie, was The Karate Kid. You seen this movie? We're not talking Jackie Chan Karate Kid, okay? That's not that's not canonized, right? That's not real deal. We're not talking Jackie Chan. We're not talking about the one with the girl. Nothing against the girl Karate Kid, but the original Daniel LaRusso Karate Kid. You guys know what I'm talking about, all right? If you haven't shown your kids this, you are a terrible parent, okay? It's amazing, and there is a theme of mercy throughout the Karate Kid. Now, the first one is obviously the best one, and if you remember kind of how the scene goes down, Daniel LaRusso, his mom moves him across the country, okay? So he's an East Coast boy. She moves him to the West Coast, and he's in the midst of all of these surfer guys and whatever. Of course, he meets a girl. That just has to happen in the movie to keep, you know, girls watching it, okay? He meets a girl, and then he gets in a fight on the beach with, you remember Johnny Lawrence? That's like the greatest villain ever. Like Johnny Lawrence, you know, he's got the cool surfer hair and all this. You got Johnny Lawrence and Daniel LaRusso. So Daniel wants to learn karate so he can beat up Johnny Lawrence, and he meets who? He meets Mr. Miyagi, okay? Mr. Miyagi's this calm, cool, collected. He teaches him to fight, not just to go out and punch Johnny because he has cool hair, but to go out and to show mercy. He's like, you only fight out of self-defense. It's completely different than what he encounters when he goes to Johnny's dojo. Do you remember this scene? I actually brought it for us. Let's see who in this scene is loving mercy. So here we go. This will take you back a little bit.
Trained to be merciful here. Mercy is for the weak. Here, on the street, in competition, a man confronts you, he is the enemy. An enemy deserves no mercy. What is the problem, Mr. Lawrence?
Hey, come on, let's forget this.
Wait, not yet.
Left you on the edge there. We can't just watch the whole movie, all right? We can't just watch this stuff. If you remember later on in the movie, Mr. Miyagi actually has a chance to finish off the big bad sensei. You know, he's punched through a couple car windows, his hands are all bloody, and Mr. Miyagi has him in the moment ready to chop. And Daniel says to him, he says, "Man, you could have finished that guy off." And he's like, "Yeah." Actually, he says, that's what he always says. "You could have finished that guy off." And he's like, "Yeah." He's like, "Well, why didn't you?" And Mr. Miyagi says this. Mr. Miyagi says this. Maybe you remember this. He says to him, "For a person with no forgiveness in his heart," his English is a little more broken than this, "but for a person with no forgiveness in his heart, living is even a worse punishment." And I wouldn't go like building a theology off of the words of Mr. Miyagi. Probably not a really good idea to go to Hollywood and get your theology. But it is true that it is a sad life to live with a heart that's not full of mercy. For the Christian, it's the epitome of hypocrisy to call yourself a Christian, to be saved by the mercy and the grace of Jesus, yet to not show any mercy in your life. You see, we make excuses for ourselves as to why we're not merciful. That's how much we try to avoid mercy. Now, one of the excuses we make is that you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve excuse. This is those people that I should probably forgive or should show mercy to. They put themselves in that position so that they get what they deserve. It's their fault. It's their fault that they haven't been forgiven. It's their fault they're in the position that they are. Well, as we look to the actual definition of what mercy means, mercy is withholding something that somebody deserves. So to say that somebody gets what they deserve, and that's the reason you're not going to show them mercy, is the exact opposite of what mercy is. The second excuse that we use, there's plenty of them. I'm only going to give you three. But you've got to meet me halfway excuse. That you've got to meet me halfway. This is where you will only forgive someone if forgiveness is a two-way street. I'll forgive you, but I need a little bit of pushback here. I need you to forgive me a little bit. We'll forgive, and then we'll walk down this road together. We'll forgive. Again, Jesus said what? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus didn't say only forgive once you've been forgiven. Forgiveness and mercy is actually not a two-way. As a matter of fact, if mercy was a two-way street, we're in a lot of trouble. Because there's nothing that we can do to deserve the mercy that we've given. The last excuse that we use to get mercy out of our lives is that you must not know who I am excuse. You must not know who I am. I've seen this used as an excuse to be bigoted, to be a racist, to be just a plain old jerk. People use this excuse like, it's the way I was raised. My parents were like this. I just have always been like this. If you don't like it, then you can just move on. We don't show mercy because you must not know who I am. You're born into a family that doesn't forgive, so you use that as an excuse to not show mercy, to not forgive. So Jesus addresses the crowd and he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And if we want mercy from God, essentially what Jesus is saying, if we want the mercy that God is willing to give us, more than willing to send his son to die on the cross, if we want that mercy, we need to in turn show mercy to the world around us. So what does it look like? What does it look like to be a merciful, care-filled person? Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount pretty early in his ministry. And so we'll fast forward 2.5, maybe 3 years later. Jesus is continuing to teach, and he's teaching the exact same thing. He's teaching the same idea. You show mercy to the world because God has shown mercy to you. So I told you in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, Peter asks Jesus a question. Peter always asked Jesus questions. Peter was always talking. This is not one of the exceptions. So here's what Peter says. Peter says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" So Peter understands that he needs to forgive his brother. He needs to show mercy. But Peter's wondering, how many times do I have to do this? He says, as many times as 7 times. He's like, I'll pick just a really high number. Like if somebody lied to you 7 times in a row, he says, how about 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Maybe your Bible translation says 70 times 70 times. The point is not necessarily what the number that Jesus was trying to get at, because you can go and you can do the math and you can go and figure out what does Jesus mean, 77 times or 70 times 7 times. Peter would have gotten the point. Essentially, Jesus does. He's not saying 70 times 7. He's not saying 70. He's not saying 490 times. Jesus meant that forgiveness has no limit. Mercy has no limit. And then Jesus, as he tends to do, goes into a parable to illustrate his point. This will help us understand a little more of what Jesus means. So there in verse 23, if you follow along there in your Bible, or the verses are up here on the screen. Here's the parable Jesus tells. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle the accounts with his servants." Now, when we read a parable and we see king, more often than not, now don't put yourself in king position. That's God in this parable, so that we know. When we began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me. Have mercy with me. Please forgive my debt. Have patience with me. And I will pay everything." And out of pity for him, out of mercy for him. The master of the servant released him and forgave his debt. Now again, to get it straight, in this parable, my Sunday school teacher told me that parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The heavenly meaning in this, that God is the king. We owe a massive amount of debt, and we are the servant. We are the servant that cannot repay this debt. Actually, the servant in the story is going to pretty much do everything wrong, and so this may look a little too familiar. This one may hurt. So why don't we show mercy? Here's where we can go wrong. Here's where he goes wrong. Here's number one. Big point in your bulletin there is that we don't feel the weight of God's mercy. Why are we not merciful people? We make excuses, but we just don't feel the weight of the mercy that God has laid on us, has given to us. Now remember what I said about the first Beatitudes being all about our attitude towards God. If you go back and you look at those Beatitudes, you will see that puts yourself in a position to receive the mercy of God. Week number one, we talked about being poor in spirit, being spiritually bankrupt, totally desperate for God to come and save you. Then we talked about mourning over our sin. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. When we truly come face to face with our sin, this isn't just like saying, yes, I sin. Yes, we all sin, and we brush it under the rug and we move on. This is truly, truly coming face to face with your sin. Approaching God in meekness, knowing that God has the power and is in control. And then like we talked last week, having an appetite for God, where your soul's stomach growls for God every single day. You're growling for that longing of having God. You put yourself in that position. Jesus is saying, after that, now you're ready to be shown mercy and to show mercy. Once you've seen your sin face to face and how big of a price it was that God sent Jesus to save you from it. The servant begged for his master's mercy, but did he really understand what his debt truly was? If you go through the conversions and you go through and you look at what a talent was, the servant's debt equaled 10,000 talents. We'll modernize that, or a little bit more modern. You could see that was actually 60 million days' wages, okay? That's insane. None of us are going to work 60 million days. Some of you may feel like you've worked that many days. But 60 million days wages, which in our terms, in dollar amount, would be about somewhere between, and I know this is a big gap, $10 to $20 million. Once you got $10 million, what's $20 million, right? So $10 to $20 million in debt, okay? Jesus wasn't going for a parable to give you an exact specific number of how much debt this guy was in. He's essentially saying, it's like me coming up here and saying, you owe me $11 billion, okay? Like, they're just like, that's a lot of money. We don't even know how to count it. As a matter of fact, in Jewish tradition, when you read Jewish writings, when you see 10,000, when you sing 10,000 reasons, it means there's so many reasons we can't even count them. So this guy owes so much debt that we can't even stack up the money. We don't even know, so we're just going to call it 10,000 talents. It's an impossible amount for him to repay his master, which is an accurate description of our plight towards God. The first step in becoming a more merciful person is understanding the weight of the mercy that has been given to you. You can't be a merciful person if you have not understood and seen mercy. I heard it said this way, an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. You can't show mercy unless you understand that you have been shown mercy and how much. If you're not a merciful or a care-filled or a forgiving person, don't blame it on your parents. Don't blame it on the person that you need to forgive or show mercy to. Look inside your heart. Look inside and you stand in front of the mirror and say, why am I not a merciful person? Maybe I don't understand what mercy has been given. An unforgiving heart is a telltale sign that you have not fully calculated the weight of the forgiveness that's been offered to you. Do you feel the weight of mercy that God has extended to you? Have you been face to face with your sin? Have you laid on the floor? Have you worn the proverbial sackcloth? Have you said, my sin is so great, there is no way? Have you felt the 11 billion sins that you have committed that God has forgiven? And how great it is that our master would come and wipe that clean. So if we want to be more care-filled people, if we want to show more mercy to the world and to the people around us, first we have to feel the weight of God's mercy and that it has been extended. We understand how great it is. And so let's read the next little chunk of the parable, starting in verse 28. You can follow along. But when the same servant, so he's been set free, $10 to $20 million, whatever, he has been set free. When the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me." Again, the same plea. "Have mercy on me. Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and he went and he put him in prison until he could pay the debt. So this guy goes out. He's fresh out of prison. He finds the guy who owes him money. And by the way, if you're wondering what the difference in a talent and a denarii is, if the guy who was first forgiven about $10 to $20 million, what he's choking this guy out for is essentially $20. About $20. So he goes out and he finds the first person that owes him any kind of money. He may even have good intentions. I'm going to forgive. But he sees the first person and his greed takes over. He forgets the mercy. You see, this seems to be our biggest problem with showing mercy. First, we don't feel the weight that's been given to us. But secondly, we're unable to sympathize with someone else's pain. We don't feel the pain that others are hurting. We don't feel the pain that others are hurting. The servant in the story was going to spend his life in prison. His kids, his wife, everything that he owned was going to be sold, and he was going to be in prison, and he still wouldn't have enough to pay off the debt. It's likely that he would have spent his life trying to pay off the debt, and it would have never happened. But as soon as that debt is forgiven, as soon as he's shown mercy, you would think he would run out and he'd try to find someone else. It's like this. Maybe you can relate to this. If you ever find yourself in the wrong lane of a merging highway, you know what that feeling's like, right? So like you miss the left lane ends soon sign and you're just kind of cruising along, listening to Bieber or whatever it is, you know. You're driving along and you're like, oh no, like, there's a line of cars beside me and I can't get in. And you realize that you're going to have to be reliant on what? Someone's mercy to let you in, right? So you put on the blinker and, you know, you're like, oh, please, please let there be a Christian in this line, you know, or something, you know, please, somebody has got to let me in. And finally, you know, you get somebody who taps the brakes and gives you the old, you know, wave in, and you turn, you're just elated. That's that feeling of receiving mercy, and you turn and you wave. If you don't wave, you're the worst kind of person. But you wave back and you say, thank you so much. I wish I could buy you lunch or whatever, but now I'm in the right lane. It doesn't really matter. Now, take that feeling and reverse it. Have you been in the other lane where you saw the sign? You're in the right lane and you see left lane merging. You're like, oh yeah. So you're driving down, and here they come, you know the ones, sports car, out of town play, you know, out of state plates, whatever, and you're just like, everybody's at a standstill, and they're like trying to nudge their way in, you know, whatever. You're like, even if I let this guy in, he's not going to wave, you know, like, there's no way. That's the feeling I'm talking about. You see, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Oh, I just forgot. I just wasn't paying attention. I was just texting, you know, like, I just totally missed it. But when we're in the other lane, you see, the servant, he found himself at once in the wrong lane, and somebody showed him mercy. The master let him in and said, here you go. And he waves, and he's so thankful, and on his way out. Then he goes and finds a guy that owes him $20, and he says, look at him. He has a choice. He can either forgive his debt, or he can ignore, he could sympathize with him, or he could demand his payment. This is often where we go wrong as well. Even once we see the debt that has been paid for us, when we choose to ignore the pain of others, we tell them that their pain doesn't matter. We tell the world that your pain doesn't matter. My pain was worth saving, but your pain doesn't matter. This was the servant to the other servant. Imagine this. This is a servant to a servant, an indebted slave to an indebted slave. This guy's pain, life was full of pain. $20 to him may have felt like $20 million to him. But the unforgiven servant is saying to him, your pain doesn't matter. Give me my money. You know, I got to spend last week on vacation with my niece, little Emery. She's almost 2 years old. She is way cuter than any of your nieces. I just want you to know that, all right? 2 years old. It's an adorable age, right? I mean, they are, they've got that special little two-year-old screech. You guys know the one I'm talking about, right? Like when they get so excited, it's like they just scream as loud as they possibly can. And then you tell her, use your inside voice, and she screams as loud as she possibly can. You know, it's a two-year-old. It's a two-year-old. But one thing I noticed this week, and I've got this you know, sermon. If you don't understand mercy, hang out with a two-year-old for a little while, and you'll start to fully understand what mercy is. Because here's what happens with two-year-olds. They fall down, and they get hurt, and they trip over their own feet and whatever. And even though it seems a little insignificant, or they land on a, you know, nice padded, you know, bed of wood chips or something like that, you know, they start to cry. You know, you got an owie on your elbow, or, you know, a boo-boo, you scraped your knee or something like that, okay? So what would it be like for me? What would it be like for me to go over to Emery as she's falling down, and she's, you know, she always says right here where you're supposed to kiss it, right? She's just right here, right here, right here, right here. That's where it hurts. If I were to go over and I was to kneel down to little Emery and I say, Emery, I know you think that hurts, but let's be honest here, okay? Like, there's not even any blood. Like, I'm not even going to get a Band-Aid for this. Like, is it really worth me kissing your boo-boo, right? Is that really worth it? What kind of an uncle? Well, I wouldn't be any kind of an uncle. Like, first I go from, like, uncle of the year to, like, never babysitting again. Like, it's like, you know, just let her fall and cry it out. You know, that sort of thing. Like, that's what a jerk I would be to bend down and to say to her, your pain doesn't matter. That doesn't hurt. You're two. What do you know about hurt? When we don't extend mercy to others who are hurting, we're saying to them, your pain doesn't matter. As if we're the ones who get to set the scale as to what hurts. We're the ones who get to set the scale as to what has hurt our neighbor. As Christians, we don't decide what should and shouldn't hurt our neighbors. We show mercy. We err on the side of mercy. Even Emery, as she's crying, I don't look at her and say, that's ridiculous. You didn't even fall like 4 feet. Like, it's fine. You should be fine. Just brush it off. It'll be totally fine. That's a ridiculous reason. Just like that, we look to our neighbors and say, that's a ridiculous reason to be upset. I'm still going to kiss her elbow. Lately, the response that I've seen from a lot of Christians and a lot of even churches, sadly, to anything that happens is a lot of excuses as to why we don't show mercy. A lot of reasons that why that's not a legitimate hurt, or if we are truly the church and we are showing mercy, that we shouldn't say that doesn't hurt. We should say, how can I help? How can I help? How can I come along a broken world, even if I believe that that hurt is insignificant? How can I come along that person who is obviously hurting and swoop them up and wrap them in love because I've been shown mercy? I'm going to see your pain and show you mercy. The parable wraps up with the king throwing the original servant back into prison. He says, if you're not going to show mercy, you're unforgiving as a forgiven person, you're going back to prison. Because he wasn't able to feel the pain of the man who owed him. Mercy, the mercy he got was actually taken away because he failed to extend it beyond himself. How tragic would it be if we don't hear and act on the words of Jesus? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful. For that's the way that you receive more mercy from God. And mercy from God is an amazing commodity as a Christian. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We don't go back to getting what we deserve. We feel the weight of God's mercy, and we feel the pain of others hurting. If you're one of our communion servers, we're gonna transition into that time right now. We're going to go right into communion, so you can go ahead and be dismissed towards the back there. I got one more illustration that I actually came across a couple weeks ago. My wife was driving to work, listening to NPR. And as she was listening, they did, and it's really funny because I never listen to NPR on my way to work. And so she calls me, wakes me up out of a dead sleep. Don't judge me. And she says, are you preaching on mercy in a couple weeks? And I was like, yeah, I didn't even really know that for sure, but you do. But she says, I've got this great radio article on, you know, this great thing I just heard on the radio. And I was like, okay, well, you know, call me in like 2 hours and tell me about it. Or like, remember it, please. So here's what it was. NPR, they were interviewing a medical doctor who had done a study on Tylenol. Any Tylenol fans in here? All right, my hand's up, right? Okay, not a big Tylenol crowd. Okay. Here's essentially what, in short, what the study found. The study found that when we take Tylenol, let's say you get up every single morning, you've got a headache. And so instead of, you know, drinking a cup of coffee or going back to bed, which is my go-to, you pop a Tylenol every single time. They said eventually, as you start to numb the pain of a headache, you kind of forget yourself what a headache feels like. So for you, it would actually take a bigger headache for you to actually feel it. And so you're constantly constantly taking Tylenol, you kind of forget what pain feels like. If you've taken painkillers and you're that. So essentially what they're saying is you kind of forget what that pain feels like. And when you forget what that pain feels like, in turn, in the study showed that you will in turn sympathize less with people with the same pain. And so your coworker comes to work and he says, I've got a headache. Well, headaches aren't that bad. You know, like they're like, oh, it's like right here behind my eyes. And it really, you know, it's like one of those really, really bad headaches. They're like, oh, I know how that feels. It's not that bad because you've numbed yourself over time with the Tylenol. You've numbed yourself in some sort of way with that idea that pain doesn't really feel like this. It feels like this. You know, when we fail to feel our own pain, when we fail to feel the pain that's actually in our lives, that the sin has caused in our own lives, we become less and less sympathetic to the pain of others. You see how that works? It works in the medical field, literally, and it works for us spiritually as well. This morning, we're going to take communion, and as always, communion is a time of self-reflection. This is a time where we feel the weight of our sin. We feel the weight of God's mercy on us. Only the body and only the blood of Jesus gives us this mercy. Only his blood pays our debt. The Bible tells us that Jesus became like us so that he could feel everything that we feel. Jesus didn't numb the pain. Jesus didn't take a Tylenol and look back and say, it's not that bad. Jesus sympathized in every single way. He took every blow of the cross so that we could be freed. And so we take this time to deal with our sin. Or better yet, to let him deal with our sin. Let him show you the weight of his mercy. Feel the weight of his sacrifice in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be more merciful because we have been shown more mercy. Fathers, we take of the body and the blood this morning. Would we remember the weight of our sin and the sacrifice that you gave to pay it? Would we not be like the unforgiving servant who, instead of showing that mercy to the world around him, went and became just like he was before? Father, show us mercy. We need your mercy as we sing together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net. Or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.